Last week began looking at the lesson entitled, Hear Ye Him, based on the text of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. But we'll look this morning at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We see that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So I emphasize the importance of hearing the words of Christ last Sunday morning. We emphasize and talk about why we should hear Christ. We gave a number of reasons, all these right here. That he is a prophet foretold by Moses over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. That he is a gift of God's Son. We know in John 3:16, we know that Jesus was sent by his Father, and he was given, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was vested with all authority. Jesus said, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And he's God's ordained spokesman. You know, that God spoke through the prophets in the past, and as we think about Peter, James, and John seeing Moses and Elias talk with Jesus, we know that Moses represented the law and Elias represented the prophets. But we know that God has given his Son and he speaks to us through his Son, through the words of his apostles and his word that we have recorded for our learning. Hebrews chapter 1, the text is there, God who at sundry times or various times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he said, hath in these last days, the Christian age, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. So we see where he's ordained as God's spokesman. For to hear him, his doctrine, or his word, is truth, and it brings life to us if we hear it. So the importance that we're emphasizing is hearing his word, actually applying his word. John said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you of Jesus, he records Jesus' word, Jesus said, He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we know that Jesus, when he prayed over in John 17, prayed to his Father and he prayed about his word, and we know that Jesus' word, he said, Sanctify him to thy truth, thy word is truth. We know that John taught and recorded what Jesus said about his word judging us in John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, saying, shall judge him in the last day. And that he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So, that's why we ought to hear Christ, just for those reasons right there. So we Sunday night looked at the words of the apostles, why we should hear the apostles' words. And we noted that Jesus sent the 70 out to preach, and prior to that he had sent the 12 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he told the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, He who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him that sent me. So to not heed the words of God's own messengers that he sent, which are equal to the words of Christ, is going to cost us spiritually and eternally. So we noted that the words of the apostles are inspired. We saw what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he said, But that is as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered through the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? And even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He went on to say that they had received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, which things also we speak. So they spoke by inspiration what God revealed to them through the Spirit. So the words of the apostles carry equal weight with what Christ said. And we know Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul was inspired. He often said that, even said that in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, or what had not been revealed. He says, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when ye reading it may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He also noted Galatians 1, Paul certified the brethren that the gospel which he preached was not after man. He said, for I neither received it by man, neither was that I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does this tell us then? It tells us that God's word is inspired. What the apostles wrote is inspired. And Peter said, that prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see where God's word is inspired. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Paul said. And so God's word, and the words of the apostles especially, they carry equal weight with what Jesus said, because he sent them, didn't he? We noted Luke 10, again, verse 16, where he said, he that despiseth, or he that heareth you, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You know, that's a word or a warning that we need to give great heed to. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, he promised his disciples that what they spoke, what they bound on earth, would be bound in heaven. And he told them, he had given to them the keys of the kingdom, the gospel message, so that people could have entrance into the kingdom. And in Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said, and I will give unto thee, speaking of the apostles, unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The idea there that what has been bound or loosed has already been bound in heaven. We noted the statement by Clinton D. Hamilton in his writing back in 1957. He says, since God has so emphatically declared the scriptures are his product, the result is outbreathing, what does that say about the authority of scripture? Jesus asserted scripture cannot be broken, John 10:34-35. The word broken means to lose or to take out of effect. The point is that whatever God bound cannot be loosed. The same word is used by John the Baptist when he stated that he was not worthy to loose the latchet of Christ's shoes. What God had tied, or what God has tied, no man can loose. What the apostles, by the authority of Christ, bound on earth, had already been bound in heaven, he said. And what they loosed on earth had already been loosed in heaven. So we know that Jesus, when he was preparing for his disciples, making them ready for his ascension back into heaven, he knew they were troubled. And he said in John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know that through chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus made promises to his disciples, his apostles, that they would be inspired. And he said, but the Comforter,
John 14, verse 22. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatever I have said unto you.
And we also know John chapter 15, verse 26.
He said, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit he's talking about. When that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
And then in John chapter 16, verse 13, John said and wrote, recorded what Jesus said. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not part of it, but all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. So we see this truth statement by Jesus, where he gave his apostles the truth of God's word, what man did not know yet. So we know that only apostles did. We establish that only apostles, the apostles, were ambassadors. And Paul claimed ambassadorship over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, where Paul says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us, the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. He gave them the gospel to preach. He gave them that word by inspiration. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And he said, for now then are we, the apostles, our ambassadors for Christ. And so God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ, said, be reconciled to God. So through their ambassadorship, they were special representatives. They were specially appointed messengers. We have the gospel of reconciliation revealed to us today. And Paul said, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul spoke boldly the true revelation of God. And so when we look at that word defined, that word ambassador defined, now Webster's Dictionary has a good definition. There's an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special or often temporary diplomatic assignment. So we have ambassadors today that are ambassadors for other countries. They're representatives of the president who sends them to speak on his behalf. See, and I mentioned this, that I think Tracy was in the Army, and Bob and I were in the Navy, and you were in the Army, right? We were representatives of the government, but we were not ambassadors. We didn't speak for the president, did we? You see, we looked at what Hodge says in his dictionary, or his commentary, on ambassadors in 2 Corinthians. He said, an ambassador is at once a messenger and a representative. He does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been told or commissioned to say. His message derives no part of its importance or trustworthiness from him. At the same time, he is more than a mere messenger. He represents the sovereign, his sovereign. He speaks with authority as accredited to him in the name of his master. So Christ appointed the apostles. He chose the apostles. He sent special messengers. They were special messengers of God, the apostles were. They were chosen by Christ, as we noted as Acts chapter 1, verse 2 points out, that he, by the Holy Ghost, gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He handpicked them. They preached the gospel by empowerment of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues, other tongues, that the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts 2 when they were endowed with the Holy Spirit. Peter says that they preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They preached the divine message from heaven.
And they healed the sick, cast out devils. They healed the sick, raised the dead, and did things that were beyond any explanation of man by God's power. These codified the fact that they were the Lord's spokesman. These miracles, they confirmed God's word, as Acts chapter, the latter part of Acts chapter 16 says. So they had that power to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. And we note that they were guided into all truth, as we read in John chapter 16, verse 13, and Jude 3. Says, I gave all this to write you the common salvation. It was meant for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered, or delivered once for all time, for all hearers, for the saints. So that once delivered gospel is what they revealed. And they were clothed with power from on high. In Luke chapter 10, or 24, verse 49, Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem prior to the day of Pentecost. And he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, to tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high." Referring to that endowment that they would receive on the day of Pentecost. So we know that they were witnesses of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 especially, John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested, or made known unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write unto you, we unto you, that your joy may be full." So they gave eyewitness testimony of being with Christ. So we note that there's no other man that had this power and privilege. And Paul said there were ministers in the New Testament. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "Who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We see, as a review of what we covered last week, we know that there are no ambassadors today. A lot of people mistakenly have the idea that Christians are ambassadors today. No, we're not. We're servants. Only the apostles were ambassadors. But today, partly this morning, the latter part tonight, we're going to talk about the application. You know, less than no good if we don't make an application, is it? We need to make applications. And why do we need to hear the word of Christ? That's what we want to cover this morning. And why do we need to hear those? We talked about some other reasons why hear Christ, but why do we need to hear the words of Christ? The first one is that we can be sanctified by God's word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word," or "thy truth, thy word is truth." Is there any other truth that will sanctify us, that will set us apart, that will bring us in harmony with God's word? There's no other writing, no other truth. Only God's word can do that. So we can all be sanctified by being believers, obedient believers, I'll put, of God's word. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the saints, which are in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ." Called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. How do we call upon the Lord? By obeying His word. That word sets us apart and makes us Christians when we are obedient to it. There's nothing else that can make us a Christian. We talked about, you know, the seed, and when the seed, which is the word of God, is planted in honest and good hearts, it makes Christians. Doesn't make one of a denomination, does it? It makes Christian, produces after its own kind. Then we know that Christ is the only way to the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's only one way to be in harmony or to be accepted of God, and that is by being obedient to His Son who was sent, that we're to hear. That's the only way. There's no other way. So Paul, or Jesus pointed this out after Thomas had asked questions about, you know, how do we know which is the way? Now Jesus said, or Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, Jesus gave them the word, didn't he? He revealed to them the truth. He revealed to them the way. And when he revealed to them the way, they were to preach it and provide others with a means of entering the kingdom through the keys of the kingdom. Jesus answered Thomas, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if he had known me, you should have known my Father also, and then henceforth know me and have seen me. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice with us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet ye know me not, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? So as we think about Christ, he was the express image of the Father. If you saw Christ, you saw the Father, in essence. I don't like to use this term, but I've heard people say a son that he's a spit image of his father. We all know what that means. He's just like his dad. Well, that's how Jesus was. He was the express image of the Father. See, his words give life, doesn't he? Not death, life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, John recorded what Jesus said. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Not only do we have to hear the word, he said, hear ye him. We have to believe it. That is, apply it. Do it. Obey it. Because his words give life. You'll pass from death unto life, he said. Spiritual death unto eternal life if we hear his words and believe those words. Notice also, too, that his word gives understanding. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 104, the psalmist said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Well, what can we understand about life in general? By heeding God's word. Notice that I hate every false way. We can understand what the false ways are, can't we? We can understand what the true ways are. We can understand what pleases God, what displeases Him, what we have to do to please Him. We can understand what God would have us to do in this life, where we came from, where we're going, and why we're here. It's interesting to me that Psalms 119, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. Everybody turn to that real quick. Psalms 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it has 176 verses. And virtually every one of those verses has some reference to God's Word. That shows the high esteem the psalmist had regarding God's Word. Notice, we'll just read from the first eight. Follow with me. I'm reading from the King James. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Reference of God's Word. It's not on the screen. I'm just giving you this. Psalm 119, verse 1. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Then in verse 2 it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. They seek him with his whole heart. Then verse 3 says, they also do They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways, referring to God's ways, His truth. Verse 4, He says, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Another reference to God's Word. Verse 5 says, Oh, that my ways are directed, were directed to keep Thy statutes. Another reference to His Word, His way, His will. Verse 6 says, Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respected all Thy commandments. Verse 7, I'll praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned Thy righteous judgments. And then verse 8, He says, I'll keep Thy statutes. So here's my challenge to you today. Is to read this chapter right here. Take a marker and mark every reference like that all the way through. There's 176 verses. You see the high esteem the psalmist had about God's Word, how it gives us understanding. Just do that. It'll take you a while. Like I said, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. That His Word guides our path. It's a light and a guide to our path. When we are out camping somewhere, when you're walking around at night and you know there's a way, a place you can stumble some way. You don't know the trail very well or the path you're going to go. What do you take with you? I hope you take a flashlight so you could shine a light on the path. So God's Word enlightens us. It guides us through the hazards of life. It warns us of those ways that the psalmist said in verse 104 that he hates the false ways. So it's a light into our path, a light into our way. It guides us through our life here in this time that we are living. It brings about true unity. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he said, there is one body, one Spirit, even if you call on one Lord, and one hope, if you're calling one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we see where he talks about that it helps us to keep, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice that. Not just unity. You know, a lot of brethren have unity. Unity in error. Anyhow. But the unity of the Spirit is unity in truth. That there is one God. That there is one truth. There is one church. There is one Savior. All these one. We see discussed in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4. So these ones is what we're to be united in. It's what God's Word is, the New Testament is based upon. What the gospel, the principles of the gospel are based upon. And we're with all lowliness and meekness. We're to endeavor, go out of our way to maintain this unity. What happens if someone doesn't hear Christ and we'll talk about this on the work of the church? We'll talk about that. What the Bible says about what the work of the church is. What if they want to add entertainment? Is that hearing Christ? Is that hearing Christ? So it doesn't bring true unity when we go beyond what the Holy Spirit has revealed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by that authority, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. We know that the Corinthians were bickering and fussing and fighting. They were not united as they ought to have been. And Paul told the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he said, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're to be united in truth. They're to be united in standing firm for the truths of the gospel that Steve talked about this morning, that will be referenced in Colossians, the book of Colossians in that study. See, God's word should be heard because it's able to save our soul. There's nothing else that will save your soul. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, "Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of mind, is received with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." If we receive it with meekness, that is. If we hear it, we apply it. We can receive it. What's some other reason why we need to hear Christ? And we'll call the lesson to a close this morning, and then tonight we'll look at, are we hearing Christ? But here's a few more. You know, God's word is quick and powerful. I did a lesson on this a while back. It penetrates to the deepest recesses of our heart. And he said, "For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and to discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So sometimes when you read passages of scriptures, they kind of pierce you, don't they? Because you know it's piercing your heart, it's needling you to do what you ought to be doing. We know this is the seed of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, we see where Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He says, the parable of this, the seed is the word of God. So the seed, when planted in honest good hearts, brings forth abundantly. Paul referred to the word as that sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So we see where God's word can be used to fight off the devices of Satan. And Jesus used God's word when he was approached by Satan in the wilderness and in the desert, and he said, "It is written." And he used that expression a number of times against the devil. The devil left him and departed from him. And we can use that same tactic. When we have those who are attacking us, we can just give a word of scripture to them. A lot of times they'll go off and leave you alone. But you've given them some words. You've protected yourself, see? Using the sword of the Spirit. So a sword is a means of protecting. And also can be used to attack. So we can protect and attack the devices and the wiles of the devil as they are presented to us. We know that Paul said it was the power of salvation and all them that believe. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is God's word. For it is a power, it's a dynamo of God. Unto salvation, to who though?" He said, "To everyone that believeth." That is, those that respond to it and believe it through works of the Spirit. And doing that which the Spirit has revealed when we're working what God has told us to do. He says, "The Jew first and also the Greek, for all men can be saved by the gospel." We know that will be our judge. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken is the same how shall judge it in the last verse." So, the Lord, when he came to this earth, as John said in John chapter 3, verse 16, he didn't come to condemn. Think about why he came. He came because the world was already condemned. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said in verse 16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But notice verse 17, he said, for God sent not his world to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, in Romans chapter 5, we see that when he died for us, he died for sinners. So we're already condemned, because all men are sinners, Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23. He said, for when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by God by the death of the Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, Paul said. But he said in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were all sinners, and he came into a condemned world that the Lord Father in heaven could not accept without reconciliation. Jesus came, and he will judge us and the hearers that hear God's word can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul told Timothy, he says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're complete. God has given us all that we need in the scriptures to make ourselves redeemed and to be acceptable in His sight. And it perfects our love in Him. Jesus said, or John said, but whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him when we keep His word and do His commandments. And it cleanses us. Jesus told His disciples, He said, now you are clean to the words I've spoken unto you. You see where God's word cleanses from sin and teaches us how to obey Him so that we can be pleased to Him. And man cannot guide himself. This is the main point here. Jeremiah said, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. So man is incapable of directing himself in a way that will please God. So he must be obedient to God's will. That's the lesson we'll stop here this morning, but I want to always extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who has an opportunity. This evening we'll look at you know, why we are hearing Him and ask the question. This will be our question tonight. Are we hearing Him in a number of different ways? Are we? Are we hearing Him? When the Bible teaches that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, are we hearing Him? When it says that we're not to forsake the assembly, are we hearing Him? Is it going in one ear out the other? Are we hearing Him? So where are we? Are we hearing Him? You know, when Jesus asked Adam and Eve, where art thou in the garden? He knew where they were, didn't He? But they didn't know where they were. He wanted to know if they knew where they were. So do we know where we are? Are we hearing Him is the point that we'll make tonight. If you're anyway took the Lord's invitation, remember that alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ as Lord, be baptized for the remission of sins in water, so their sins could be washed away. And as Aaron children of God, when we sin, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness, like John instructed us to do in 1 John 1, 7-9. We need to always strive to live a faithful life so that we'd be granted that heavenly home on the last great day. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.